Our first scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis. We'll be reading from chapter 2 in the book of Genesis, verses 18 through 24, which is found on page 2 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us listen to God's word for us. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave the names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and cleaves to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Our gospel reading this morning will come from the Gospel of Mark. We'll be reading chapter 10 of Mark's Gospel, beginning with verse 2, and then read through verse 16. It's found on page 877 of your pew Bibles. So at this time, let us again hear God's word for us. "And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, said, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?' He answered them, 'What did Moses command you?' They said, 'Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to put her away.' But Jesus said to them, 'For your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder.' And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter, and he said to them, 'Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her, and if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery.' And they were bringing children to him, that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter into it, shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them." This is the word of the Lord. What God has put together, let no one separate. Those are the words of the Lord this morning from the Gospel of Mark, which we just read, and they are challenging and difficult words, to say the least. Challenging because we human beings are always in the business of trying to separate things and tear things apart, and that is what divorce is. It is the tearing apart of families. Many of you are aware that I am a lectionary preacher. I usually preach on the texts that are assigned by the common lectionary on any given Sunday, and the reasons I do that are many. One of the main reasons is because it is a kind of discipline for me It sometimes forces me to deal with challenging passages of Scripture that I would rather not deal with. And our gospel lection this morning is one of those challenging passages of Scripture that one might sometimes be tempted to pass over. And yet, they are the words of the Lord, and so we need to hear them this morning. They are words, of course, about divorce, about the dissolving of the relationship between a man and a woman. I was talking to a friend of mine from Atlanta the other night, and she was telling me about a friend of hers who was coming to live with her, and this particular friend is going through a messy divorce, and it is indeed a quite messy one. Her and her husband had a business together, which is now in ruins. The house that they lived in is now in foreclosure. The relationship that they once had is now in ruins, and so it is a tragic affair. Divorce, when it occurs, is always a great tragedy. Whenever two people who were once joined together in holy matrimony decide to separate for whatever reason, it is always a painful and tragic occurrence, and it's one that the church has struggled with down through the centuries, not always compassionately or lovingly. When I was in college, there was a man in my economic classes, an older man in his mid-50s at the time, who was going back to school full-time. He was a bit of an anomaly in a class full of earnest 20-year-olds, but I remember asking him once what he had done in his previous life, and he told me that he had been a pastor, a Baptist preacher, and I found that to be quite fascinating. And asked him why he stopped being a preacher, and he told me that he didn't stop on his own, but that he went through a divorce, and as a result, his denomination at the time felt that he was no longer qualified to be a pastor. Without knowing this gentleman's particular situation, I've always thought that was terribly unfair. I suspect that sharing one's life with another human being, as many of you know, can be very difficult and challenging, even in the best of circumstances. And one can find oneself divorced for any number of reasons, whether one wants it or not. And of course, I think we would all agree that there are those circumstances when sometimes the best thing for all involved is for a couple to decide to separate and go their own way. Maybe some of you know people who have gone through a divorce. Maybe some of you have gone through a divorce yourself, but the fact is that divorce is always difficult, always painful. And I'm sure that the words of the Lord this morning are painful and difficult as well. But if we are going to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, then we must hear and grapple with what he is telling us this morning about divorce. It's important to understand that the issue in our text this morning is about power and the abuse of power. In Jesus' day, divorce was the exclusive prerogative of men. Only men had the power to divorce. And that meant that women were quite vulnerable, as you can imagine. A woman's whole sense of well-being was tied up in her marriage, in her relationship to her husband. And so when she became divorced, she lost everything. She lost her economic standing. She lost her social standing. She lost her family standing. She lost everything. And so the law of Moses stipulated that a husband had to give a woman a certificate of divorce so that she could remarry. Without that certificate of divorce, she would not be able to remarry. If she was going to survive, she would be reduced to either begging or worse. maybe prostitution or some other form of wayward behavior. But unfortunately, this stipulation led to a kind of casual attitude about marriage on the part of the religious and political leaders. By this time in Mark's story, John the Baptist has already been imprisoned because he dared to challenge Herod Antipas, the ruler of Judea, because Herod had divorced his wife in order to marry the wife of his brother. And so when the religious leaders come to Jesus with the question about divorce, Jesus knows that they already know the answer. In fact, what they are trying to do is to trap him. If Jesus says that it is lawful for a person to enter into a divorce, then those who were against the abuse of that practice on the part of the kingly establishment would be angry with Jesus. But if he said that divorce was a terrible practice, an abusive practice, and a practice that put women at risk, then he would be accused of what a lot of people today often accuse a lot of other people of doing. He would be accused of going against the Bible. It says right here, Jesus, in the law of Moses, that this is permitted, that this is something that is lawful and legal. You're going against the Bible. Jesus refuses to play the game that the religious leaders want him to play. Yes, he says, Moses gave you a law. Moses gave you a stipulation, but it was because of the hardness of your heart. It is because your hearts are hardened, because of the hardness, the hard ways that you treat one another, the hard and callous attitude that you men have towards women, that the law of Moses made a concession for you. But then Jesus turns the tables on them, and he stops talking about divorce at all, and he starts talking about God's original intention. He goes back to the book of Genesis, and he tells them that in the mind of God, the intention of God was not for divorce. God's dream for human beings, God's dream for men and women when he created them, was that they would become one, that they would be one flesh. They would become one. No divorce. No separation. No disunity. But they would become one. Whenever something is one, it's kind of hard to tear them apart. Whenever something is one, it's hard to separate them. In fact, it's if you do separate them, you stand the risk of doing terrible violence to the integrity of that oneness. It's always a very painful thing to do, to divide, to separate something that is one. Which is why God's desire was never a desire for divorce. Jesus says that God's dream was for man and for woman to become one. I'm not sure how much hard-heartedness there is in our society out there today. I know that there are people out there where marriage is still pretty much about abuse and power. I know that there are people out there who still use the institution of marriage to exploit and to abuse and to take advantage of their partners. And I know that there are still people out there who perhaps enter into the marriage arrangement in a casual manner. People who say, well, I'll try this for now, but if it doesn't work, then I'll just move on. Or if someone comes along that's more appropriate for me, then I will move on and leave this one marriage behind in order to take advantage of this new opportunity. It's something that's done in Hollywood all the time. But I suspect that the vast majority of people who enter into marriage do so because they really, really want their marriages to work. They really, really intend for that person that they walk down the aisle with to be their lifelong partner. That they perhaps look at their partner with the same delight that Adam looked upon Eve with, that this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is the person who I want to spend the rest of my life with. I suspect that for many people today, the problem is that we usually don't help people to be able to understand correctly what marriage is about, at least a Christian marriage. For many of us Christians even, marriage becomes about my own wants and needs, or about my own feelings, whether I feel that I am in love with this person, romantically in love with this person. One of my favorite theologians, Stanley Hauerwas, who himself was divorced, said that many of us ministers think that the most interesting thing to ask the people who we counsel to marry is whether or not they love one another. And he said, what a stupid question to ask someone. How would they know? How would a person know that they love each other? A Christian marriage, he says, isn't about whether you are in love. A Christian marriage is giving you the skills that you need and the practices that you need to live a life of fidelity and faithfulness over time, in which you can look back and know that you were in love with this person. Not because of what you feel or some romantic feeling that you had at the time, but because of a lifetime of devotion and commitment and self-sacrifice for the other person. In that way, marriage reflects God's own faithfulness and love to each and every one of us. But when we are honest, we acknowledge that our marriages sometimes fail. And when they fail, God is gracious and loving and forgiving enough to hold us close and to forgive us like he forgives us for all of our failings. But the thing to remember is that every marriage or every divorce, every broken marriage is contrary to God's original intention for men and women who come together in holy matrimony. Because God's original intention is that they become one, that they be one, that they stay one. When God brings a man and woman together, he gives them the gift of oneness, the gift of togetherness. And God says that whatever God brings together, let no one separate. Let no one tear apart. That's God's dream for people who come together in marriage. But it's God's dream for all of us in all of our relationships. God desires that we be one. It's God's dream for our country too. God desires that we be one. Right now there's a lot of animosity, a lot of division. Even division and animosity between men and women right now. A lot of anger, a lot of misunderstanding, or a lot of understanding, but there's a lot of anger, and people are divided, men and women, perhaps along gender lines. But God's desire is that we be one. It's to be one nation, one people. Today, of course, is World Communion Sunday. And this is the Sunday when we come together to celebrate that as God's people, we are one. We are one with Christians all over the world. We are one with Christians in Africa. We are one with Christians in Asia. We are one with Christians of different denominations. We are one with Christians who are poor. We are one with Christians who are rich. We are one with Christians who speak different languages than what we may speak. We are one with Christians in Russia. We are one with Christians who live in countries that have declared themselves to be enemies of our country. We are all one. We have been brought together in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has given us the gift of oneness. And we are reminded that what God has brought together, let no one separate. I hope this morning that we will appreciate what it means to be one people, that we will appreciate what it means to be the body of Christ in a world that is so divided. If we are going to be the light of the world, if we are going to be the salt of the earth, it's important that we live into our oneness. It's important that the world see our unity. It's important that the world see that we belong to the same body, the body of Christ, the body that was broken for each and every one of us, the body who gave himself so that we might have everlasting life. We all belong to that body. And in that belonging, we are one. We are one flesh. We are one people. We are one body. And what God has brought together, let no one dare to separate.